Jesus Christ is the focal point of all of history. We believe that God so loved this world of helpless sinners that he gave his only begotten Son, who though in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin, he gave his only begotten Son to live without sin in the human flesh. His life, because he is the Creator, the one that God the Father used to create all things, his life is of greater value than the sum total of all human life. So his death, therefore, is sufficient to pay all of our death penalties, to pay for the sins of all of humanity. And in paying this penalty, he made it possible according to God's plan for each person and for all of humanity as a whole, for us to have our sins forgiven and for us to be released from the death penalty and to be able to have eternal life. His coming changed the whole course of human history. His living a perfect life without sin allowed him to be sacrificed as the perfect Passover Lamb of God, to pay the death penalty for all of the sins of the sum total of all of humanity. One of his names is Emmanuel. God with us is what it means. And so his being Emmanuel, God with us, allowed his sacrifice to be worth more than the combined total of all of humanity, the combined lives of all of humanity. Since God was his Father and the Virgin Mary was his mother, his human mother, he was both God and human. Since he was God, his life was worth more than the sum total of all of humanity combined. And since he was also human, he could suffer, be tempted in all points as we are and have been, and then go on to die the perfect death, the perfect Passover sacrifice for us. Without his human component, he could not have died. Without his God component, his life would not have been worth all of humanity combined. His death as our Passover lamb makes the rest of the holy days possible. Without the Passover lamb, the rest of the holy days wouldn't happen. Makes it all possible. So today, the message that I am going to bring to you is about fundamental belief number 6. Mr. Dowd has asked all of us elders in Tulsa and Oklahoma City to speak on the fundamental beliefs. And so this fundamental belief is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is number 6. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made was a monumental sacrifice, that it made it possible for you and me and all of mankind to be redeemed from our sins and to receive and be gifted with the gift of eternal life and inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. His sacrifice made it possible for all of mankind to be forgiven their sins upon repentance through the sacrifice and blood of Christ and to receive the gift of eternal life. His sacrifice and stripes made it possible for all of mankind to be healed spiritually and physically. And the title that I've given this is, appropriately, The Sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I should have said greetings to all of you on the webcast, too, and I forgot to do that. Historically, we can break the sacrifice of Christ into 4 ages, 4 stages. Number one is God's pre-plan for the sacrifice of Christ before the foundation of the world. Number two, God's plan for the sacrifice of Christ during the Old Testament age. Number three, God's plan for the sacrifice of Christ during the New Testament age until today. And number four is God's plan for the sacrifice of Christ during the age of the world beyond today, the time when the kingdom of God is going to be set up here on the earth after God the Father sends Jesus Christ back to take over the government of this whole earth. So number one, God's pre-plan for the sacrifice of Christ before the foundation of the world. Before God recreated the earth, as we read in Genesis 1 and 2, as a habitation for mankind, and before he created Adam and Eve, God conceived a plan to create mankind, man, male and female, in his own image and likeness, and to have that humanity join his God family. God created man, male and female, in his own image and likeness, and he gave mankind dominion over the whole earth and all the animal and plant life on the earth. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply, and we've multiplied to where we're over 7 billion people now on the earth. God the Father, since he's eternal, he had an eternity to plan out the physical creation and his spiritual creation also. And the Father had the assistance of the Word in John 1:1, if you turn there, please. He had the assistance of the Word, the Lord God, who appeared to and interacted with the Old Testament personages. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the spokesman, the Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God. And the Word was God. So you got two God beings, God the Father and God the, who became the Son, the Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They both in the God family have existed for all eternity. So the Father directed Christ in the creation of all things. We read in Ephesians 3:9, if you'd be turning there. In Ephesians 3:9, of the mystery which from the beginning has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Who created all things through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Back beginning in verse 8, to me, it's the Apostle Paul speaking, writing, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, a hidden truth. Mystery is a hidden truth, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. And most of the time in the New Testament, there's some exceptions, but most of the time in the New Testament, when you read God, it's talking about the Most High God the Father, if you read in context. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Who created all things through Jesus Christ. We also read in Colossians 1:16 that all things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16, if you turn there. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So everything that exists, all of the physical, all of the spiritual, the angels, good angels that became demons and followed Lucifer, who became Satan, all the planets, all the stars, created humankind, recreated the earth and all that's on it. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Also, we read in John 1:3 that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He made it all. And we read here in Colossians 1:16 that all things were created through him and for him. So all that exists, all that we can see and cannot see, was made by the one who became the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. He was the Lord God of the Old Testament, YHWH. And he interacted with the prophets and with the Old Testament saints. So God the Father, God the Most High Father, worked out and established a plan of salvation before the creation of mankind, before the foundation of the world. Turn back to Ephesians 1. He did it before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, Most High, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, Ephesians 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Our understanding of our being chosen and the church's understanding of our being chosen before the foundation of the world has to do that God foreknew that he was going to call out a group of people. And we're thankful and blessed to be a part of that group. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And Stern's Jewish New Testament translates this world, which is cosmos in the Greek, as universe. What Stern understands is that this, our being chosen in him before the foundation of the universe, we were chosen in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, along the same lines. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. He indeed, speaking of Christ, in verse 19, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he, Christ, indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so God the Most High Father worked out and established a plan of salvation before the creation of mankind, before the foundation of the world. as we have read here, or the foundation of the universe, as some of the scholars translated. Number two, God's plan for the sacrifice of Christ during Old Testament times. The Lord God of the Old Testament, the one that we know as YHWH, way back there, either in the time of Ezra or Jeremiah, somewhere back in there, the Jews decided that the name of God was too sacred to pronounce. And they quit pronouncing it. And there's no A-E-I-O-U in the Hebrew. You just have the consonants. And so they lost how to pronounce it. And the letters are YHWH. A lot of people believe it should be pronounced Yahweh. And some say Jehovah, which is probably wrong. But it really have lost how to pronounce it. But the same being that appeared to all the saints in the Old Testament is the one who became the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And he created mankind, male and female, and created us all in the image and likeness of God. Now, God's made out of spirit, and we can't see spirit. But if you look at the descriptions of God in the scripture, he's got a head, he's got eyes, he's got hair, he's got arms, he's got a chest. I mean, he's got the same body parts we got. His are made out of spirit and ours are made out of physical. And he's eternal and we're temporary. But we're made in the image and likeness of God. And my wife Donna has got a new little Yorkie now that's, what, 2 years old? Year and a half old? It's just a really joy. And this little dog stands up on the couch arm and looks at herself in the glass door, and she, animals have no self-recognition. She doesn't realize that dog that she's barking at is her. And she gets back up and she does it again and she barks at herself, and she gets up on the chair arm and looks at the fireplace glass and barks at herself. Now, God made us with an intellect. We can dream. We can plan. We can invent. That little dog can't do that. So, if what I learned in geology, in historical geology, is true, and mankind started out, life started out as a single one-cell organism in cosmic slop and evolved into you and me, where did God add that intellect? Where did he add that intellect? See, evolution and what's being taught in all of our schools is a huge lie. If one place I read that if you had three genetic changes in this evolutionary process, the odds of that happening is a number that's larger than the number of molecules or atoms in the whole universe. I mean, it's physically impossible what we're being taught and learning in our elementary, high schools, colleges. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we didn't come from any single one-cell organism in some cosmic slop. Didn't happen. And God gave humankind the choice to obey him and follow him and his commandments, or to disobey and to sin. He told Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of every one of these trees in the garden, but don't eat of this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you're going to die. And then you are the devil came along and said, oh, no, you're not going to die. God knows the day you eat it, then you'll get smart. And you'll be like God, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. Well, Eve fell for a lie, and Adam followed right along, and we're paying a whale of a price for it, even to this day. And because they did, then one of those God beings had to give up his Godhead and go down and become a human being and die, or else we'd all die, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. So God gave us a choice. He gave humankind a choice. And sin is, according to Scripture, the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4, King James Version. If you violate one of those Ten Commandments, you're sinning, and the penalty is death. And the only way you can get eternal life is to have that penalty paid. If Jesus Christ hadn't come, every one of us would have to pay for our penalty with our own lives. And if Jesus Christ had sinned, he would have only paid the penalty with his death for himself. And thank God that he lived a perfect life and he didn't sin. And we can keep the Passover this coming Thursday evening. And we can keep the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost and the fall holy days. So the ultimate penalty for unrepented of sin is death, not eternal punishment in hell. Romans 6:23, turn there. Romans 6:23. For the wages, what we earn, what we earn when we sin, when we break, violate one of those Ten Commandments, when we have another God, when we don't keep the Sabbath, when we dishonor our father and mother, when we lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, covet, any of those, all it takes is one of those times, and you have to have the sacrifice of Christ. For the wages of sin is death. It's not life in heaven. We don't have immortal souls. Not according to the Scripture. The soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18, I believe it is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can keep the commandments perfectly from this day forward, and we don't earn salvation because we sinned previously, and that sin requires penalty, requires blood, and only blood can cover the sin and remove the death penalty. That's Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purged or cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. I mean, that's just the way God the Father set it up. That there has to be a penalty paid. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. So each of us has been under or are under the death penalty for our sins. And only blood can cover our sins and remove the death penalty. The very moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord God, the Word, knew that his own death would seal, that he would have to come and be sacrificed to pay for the sins of all mankind. The first prophecy in the Bible given to Adam and Eve concerned the coming of the Messiah. Genesis 3, Mr. Sandy got close. But I noticed our messages fit together quite a bit. Doesn't that amaze you? We never talk. It's because there's somebody up there pulling the strings and doing the inspiration. That's what happens. That's why messages fit. There have been a number of times after various messages that the song that's played after the message or the one that's played right before it, I mean, just fits. And I've gone and asked the song leaders, did you change that? Did you change from some other song to that song? No, I picked that out last week sometime. It's because God is inspiring what's going on. That's encouraging to me. So the first prophecy given in the Bible concerns the coming of the Messiah, which would have had to happen after Adam and Eve sinned. So, continuing what Mr. Sandy read, so Eve likes the looks of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so she took some of its fruit and ate, and she takes some of it, gives it to Adam, and he eats. And then they realize in verse 7 that they're naked now, their eyes are open, and so they get some fig leaves to cover themselves. And so then they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in verse 8. And the Lord calls out to them in verse 9. And Adam answered and he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And so when the Lord, the one who became Jesus Christ now, he said, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then they start blaming each other. Well, Adam said, well, it's this woman you gave me. And Eve said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And then, so the Lord tells the serpent in verse 14, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. They'd be constant enemies. And between your seed and her seed. And her seed is capitalized here in the New King James, and it's referring to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. The seed, the Messiah, shall bruise your head. Satan, you're going to be bound one of these days and put away. He's going to bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You'll catch him by the heel and cause him to be illegally arrested and condemned and crucified. There he's given a prophecy about it concerning himself, that he's going to come. In fact, we read in Revelation 13:8. Of Jesus who was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the universe. If Stern is right, I don't know if he's right or not. That puts a point in time much further back. Revelation 13:8. This is speaking of the beast. In verse 7, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. If we're living right in the end time, when some of these events prophesied in Revelation are going to come to pass, we got some bad days ahead of us, gang. Some bad days. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. The book of life is a book that you must have your name written in to be in the kingdom of God. The book of life, I believe is, I looked it up, I believe it's 8 times in the scripture. And all who are going to be saved and be in the kingdom of God must have their names written in the book of life. And you have to remain deeply repentant and faithful the rest of your life to keep your name in the book of life. Of the Lamb, it says here. And the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew it was going to happen to him from the foundation of the world. That's either when Adam and Eve sin, or it's either before the creation of the universe, if Stern is right. All of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed toward some aspect of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The multiple thousands upon thousands of Passover lamb sacrifice all pointed to the monumental perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to pay for all of the sins of humanity. Once Jesus' sacrifice was complete and accomplished, there was no more need for the sacrificial law. Number 3, God's plan for the sacrifice of Christ during New Testament times and today. The Lord God of the Old Testament, as I learned growing up in the Methodist Church, was a harsh God of the Old Testament compared to the loving, merciful Jesus Christ of the New Testament. It was a shock to me to learn many years ago that the Jesus Christ of the New Testament was the same being who was the Lord God of the Old Testament. And this Lord God of the Old Testament spoke to and appeared personally to numerous personages, saints back in the Old Testament, prophets. He was the one who became the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. He was the one who created and spoke to Adam and Eve, who carried on this conversation that we just read in Genesis 3, who gave the prophecy of the coming Messiah. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham, even ate a meal with Abraham at Abraham's place. He wrestled with Jacob. He spoke face to face many times with Moses. He even allowed Moses to see his backside. Moses asked to see him in his glorified state, and he said, "You can't see my face and live." So he put Moses on a ledge, put his hand over his eyes so he couldn't see, walked past him, took his hand off so he could see the backside of the Lord God of the Old Testament. And so he appeared time and time again and spoke to all of these Old Testament saints. Then the Lord Eternal God gave up some of his prerogatives of his Godhead. He took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die. And he allowed himself to be sacrificed to pay for the sin of all humanity, to pay for your sin, and to pay for my sin. Philippians 2, where we read that. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I suggest we all pray every day that we ask God to help us to bring all of our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the only way you can have the mind of Jesus Christ in you and in me is to have God's Spirit working in us and have the Father and the Son living in us through the Spirit and helping us to bring all of our thoughts into captivity and to have the mind of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was a God being in the God family. He goes all the way back to eternity. You can read in the book of Micah. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. He gave it all up. He put it on the line. He was tempted in all points as we are. He could have sinned, but he didn't. He lived a perfect life. When he came to that fork in the road where he'd take the wrong fork and sin, he took the correct fork every time. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he died a horrible, horrible death. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Another scripture that talks about him giving up his Godhead and being made differently and coming as a human is in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. And we read here in Hebrews 9, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He couldn't die as that Lord God of the Old Testament. He had to give up part of that Godhead. And so he had a spiritual father and a human mother. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He died for all of us, and his life was worth all of it. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. God the Father loved humanity so much that he sent his only Son to die for us so that we would not have to perish if we believe. John 3. John 3, beginning in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, John 3, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the choice. Eternal life or perish. Verse 16, well known, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Abraham waited about 25 years to have a son. And then when he got up to be a young man, maybe he was a teenager, about like Cyrus or Gabriel, the Lord God of the Old Testament told Abraham to take him to a mountain, I'll show you, and sacrifice him. And it took Abraham 3 days to get there. Don't you know that was 3 days of huge wrestling? And he takes Isaac up on the mountain with the knife and the wood and binds him, puts the wood down, puts Isaac on it, binds him, and reaches for the knife to cut his throat. And God stopped him, said, don't do it. And he provided a ram for him to sacrifice in place. So you see, God the Father didn't do that. He didn't pull the knife back. He allowed Jesus to be scourged and beaten to a pulp. And to be crucified, which was a horrible way to die. They put a peg between the legs so that you couldn't pull your hands out of the nails. And so you'd fall down and you couldn't breathe. And so he had nails in his hands and nails through his ankles and had that peg in the middle. And the only way he could breathe was to shove himself up. Well, you think of the pain that he had to feel in his ankles when he had to push against those nails to get up. And then he just gives up, falls down again, and he can't breathe, and he's got to push himself up to even breathe. God didn't take the knife back. He didn't take the knife back like he did with Abraham. He let him go ahead and go through all of that because you and I are sinners. And every one of us would have to give our lives if he hadn't done that and gone through it. And he gave it all up. He demonstrated, the Father did, his own love toward us in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us while we were knee-deep in our sin. Knee-deep. Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5. Not a single one of us deserve what Jesus Christ had to go through for us, for you and me to keep the Passover. Not a one of us deserve it. Romans 5. Beginning in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still being lawless, while we were violating, breaking the Ten Commandments, Christ died for us while we were knee-deep in our sins. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, see, we all made ourselves enemies of God due to our personal sins. And the only way we could get on God's good side would be to have those sins forgiven. The only way we could pay for those sins would be to sacrifice our own life. But Jesus did it in our stead. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so he's ascended back to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's serving as our high priest. And we'll read a scripture to that effect here in a minute. If you feel, what was your name? Terry. Did I get it right? If you feel, Terry, like I did before I stepped in that trough, a cattle trough filled with water, and down in South Louisiana on January the 25th, 1969. I felt like there was a mountain of sin stacked up on my shoulders. I mean, just layer after layer after layer. And I wanted to get in that water to have it all erased, all wiped away. And Jesus he did it in our place, and it says we're saved by his life. You read in the book of John that he and the Father are going to dwell within us. All right, so it's a package deal. It's both the Father and the Son, and they are dwelling within us through their Spirit, and he's interceding for us. And we'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute. As the Son of Man, Jesus was human in the fullest sense, able to experience the trials of human life. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He had the situation presented to him to where he would violate every one of those Ten Commandments, and he didn't. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. What the mistake that we have made is we get to that fork in the road and we take the unrighteous path. Jesus always took the righteous path, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ as our Savior gave his life that we might live. He died a horrible death as our Passover, that we might understand the magnitude of sin and the monumental significance of his sacrifice, which was made for every human being. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, according to John the Baptist. Turn to John 1. John 1, verse 29. John calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next day, verse 29, John 1. John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist repeated that statement later, down in verse 36, down to verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, and he did not deserve the excruciating agony he experienced, or the death penalty. It was illegal. It was foisted upon him. His flesh was beaten to a pulp, beaten to hamburger meat. He was marred more than any man. You read back in the book of Isaiah. He suffered excruciating agony as he was scourged and crucified. It was a horrible way to die. And this is what it costs for each of us, so that we could have our sins erased and receive eternal life. Jesus suffered in the flesh so that he could better empathize with us as our merciful high priest. Back to Hebrews. Hebrews 2. He's serving as our high priest. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus is serving as our merciful high priest. And he's serving as our high priest today, making intercession with the Father on our behalf. So a few pages over to Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25, where we read that he's making intercession for us. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Remember, we are saved by his life. All right, he's serving as our high priest. He's making intercession to the Father for us. He can say, well, Father, I was there. I was faced with those same temptations. Let's be merciful. Let's extend some mercy. Give me a chance to work with him a while. Give me a chance to dig in dung is one of the parables that he gave. See. So he's there as our merciful high priest, making intercession for us. He's on our side. He wants us to succeed. Our ongoing responsibility is to remain deeply repentant and strive to grow and overcome with the help of God the Father and Jesus Christ, living their lives in us through the Holy Spirit. So I suggest we all pray each day, Father, please apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to me and forgive me for all of my sins and forgive me for being a sinner. Please grant me a deeper repentance. Please change me from the inside out. Please change the way I think. Please heal me of all my diseases through the same sacrifice. Please heal me mentally, emotionally, physically, and most importantly, spiritually. Please help me to bring all of my thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I referred to several scriptures in some of those words. All of humanity must come to Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God the Father and to be saved. No one comes to the Father except through me, Christ said in John, the 14th chapter. He's the only way. John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him or her. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because everyone is a sinner and is therefore unreconciled to God, an enemy of God. In Romans 8, you read that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God and can't be. And so we're enemies of God and we need reconciliation. We need to be forgiven to be reconciled to God the Father. Every race, every religion, every human being who has lived or will live must come to Jesus Christ to be saved. Nor is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, 8 through 12. Acts 4. No other name. Beginning in verse 8 of Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man," they had healed a cripple, and they were being taken to task for a mighty miracle being done of healing. "By what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name," and how is he named? "Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Some of the sacred names people say, you got to say Yeshua to be saved, and you got to say Yahweh to be saved. Well, this says his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the way this reads to me, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other way, no other name. When I see the hatred that the Muslims have for the Jews, it's ironic to me that they're all going to come to a Jew to be saved. They're all going to have to come to a Jew to be saved. They will all have to be given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, as all of mankind must. And so it is for all of mankind. Jesus Christ's sacrifice paid our penalty, your penalty, my penalty, of death for our sins. In his life of caring for others, and the torment, pain, and agony he suffered at the end, Jesus Christ also bore the other consequences of sin, which are pain and suffering. You know, Jesus healed a man. And when he saw him later, he said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So there's some horrible physical penalties for a lot of sins, in addition to a spiritual penalty. Isaiah 53. Turn back there. We read some of these scriptures at the Passover. Isaiah 53. Verses 4 and 5, "Surely he has borne our griefs or our sicknesses." Isaiah 53:4, continuing, "and carried our sorrows or our pains. Yet we esteemed or reckoned him stricken, smitten or struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes or blows that cut in, we're healed." I'm reading the literal translation of those things from the New King James Margin. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He put all of our sin on him as the Passover lamb. So Jesus endured brutality and misery as the basis for our release from suffering, including through healing. While God does not always remove all suffering now, just as he has not removed death from us, I mean, Mr. Roy Jackson just lost Gene, Mrs. Louise Hampton just lost Dale, so we still face with death, At times, he'll alleviate some of it now if we faithfully rely on him, such as physically being anointed and ask for God's healing through anointing. In James, the 5th chapter, James 5, beginning in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? All we have to do is look at our current prayer list to see that there are a lot of us that have some terrible sicknesses and diseases. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we have God's promise that one day both death and suffering will be no more. 1 Corinthians 15. Won't be any more. No more suffering, no more death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible, that's going to grow old and die, has put on incorruption, it's going to live forever. And this mortal has put on immortality with a new eternal spirit body. We're going to be spirit like God is a spirit. We're going to be in the God family. We're going to be God beings is what our future is. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, no matter how bad they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when that seventh trump sounds and Jesus Christ comes back and we are raised and changed from mortal to immortal. The trials that we go through now are nothing more, no matter how bad they are nothing more than just pinpricks against the backdrop of eternity. We're going to look back and say they don't even count. Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more crying. There shall be no more death. Live forever. Won't it be great to have a body that's not growing old and giving out on us? I've gotten to the point where if things aren't working, if things aren't broke, they don't work as good as they used to. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So God holds out a good day for us. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. upon his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ became and he is the head of the church of God. Colossians 1, verse 18. He is the head of the church. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. If he's the firstborn, there's going to be a whole lot more born. There's going to be a secondborn and a thirdborn. And I've kind of looked back at the population of the earth, and it may not be correct, but there may have been 30 or 40 or 50 or 100 billion people who've lived on this earth. So they all are going to have the potential to follow the firstborn, Jesus Christ. That in all things he may have the preeminence. When problems and wrongdoing arise in the church of God, even among the leadership, as they always have, we should leave solving these problems to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He has always taken care of the problems, and he always will. In some years past, before the Passover, I would read through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'd suggest you do that if you have the time to do it. If you look at the Corinthian congregation of the Church of God, they had most all the problems you could run into in the church. They had factions. They had one of their members sleeping with his stepmother, committing fornication. They were taking each other to court. They were getting drunk before Passover. I mean, it just goes on and on. Don and I started attending Worldwide Church of God back in, I attended late 68. She started in early 69. She didn't like it at all to start with. She's telling me don't tell that story. We've seen a whole number of these departures and splits. There are all these cases where we could get upset about things and try to fix them ourselves, but that's not the right approach. The right approach is to pray about all those things when you see something going on and leave it to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to fix it. And he always has, and he always will. So we should pray for God to intervene when we see problems arise, not attempt to fix the problems ourselves. Because we always do it wrong. Always do it wrong. Number four, God's plan for the sacrifice of Christ during the world beyond today. All human beings who survived the end of the age will have to come under the government of the kingdom of God. All will be offered the opportunity to be called and drawn by the Father to come to Jesus Christ and be offered repentance from their sins. All will have to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and begin to keep the commandments of God. After the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, and after Satan's final release and eternal binding that we read about in Revelation 20, and you can be turning there if you would, to Revelation 20. After Satan is bound again the second time, then comes the white throne judgment period that we keep as the eighth day of the holy days of the feast. This great white throne judgment period is a time when all of mankind who have not had their opportunity are going to have their first opportunity. Beginning in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, no hiding. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. These same books of the Bible that had been totally closed to them in their first life. God never opened their minds. He never opened their ears. Eyes to see and ears to hear. But God's going to open the books to them. And they're going to be able to see with a new set of eyes and hear with a new set of ears. And be given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, that they have to all have their names written in, as you and I do. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. We all row our own boat. What did the Apostle Paul say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We cannot get in on somebody else's coattails. It's on what we do personally. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death from which there is no resurrection. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire to die, the second death. And so this great white throne judgment period is the time period when all of mankind who have not had their opportunity for salvation will be mercifully blessed with their first opportunity to be called and converted and given God's Spirit and given repentance. All must repent of their sins. All must come to Jesus Christ for redemption and forgiveness, regardless of their past religions, beliefs, and sins. All must have their names written in the book of life. Sinning Israel is going to be brought back to life and given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Ezekiel 36. And this heart of flesh is going to be given to all of mankind. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Israel's been scattered from the Middle East around the whole earth. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. It won't be filthy anymore. It won't be unclean anymore. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. They all had committed idolatry and Sabbath breaking, and they got sent into captivity and scattered around the world. There's going to be another exodus. They're all going to be brought back. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. You're going to be converted. You're going to repent. You're going to have the Holy Spirit of God within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh that led you off into all these sins and give you a heart of flesh, a heart of humbleness, a heart of thankfulness, a heart of righteousness. I will put my spirit within you, which makes that person a member of the church of God, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. 29. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves. You will loathe yourselves. You will hate the way you have been. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God, the one who became Jesus Christ. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So sinning Israel is going to be brought back to life and given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And so all of mankind will be offered repentance and a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. To close, Jesus Christ is the focal point of all history. God the Father sent Jesus Christ because of the great love that he had for humanity. Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. He was both God and man. As God, his life was worth more than all of humanity combined. As man, he could be tempted, suffer, and die. He was sacrificed and died a horrible, agonizing death to pay the death penalty for all of our sins. We all have sinned and fallen short for the glory of God, and we must have our death penalties paid in order for us to be saved, in order for us to be reconciled to God the Father. We all must remain deeply repentant to finally be saved and receive eternal life. And we have to remain deeply repentant to keep our names written in the book of life. All of humanity must come to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to be reconciled to God the Father, to grow, to overcome, and to be saved. May God the Father help us all to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ more deeply as we approach the Passover next Thursday evening. May God help us all to desire more fervently and pray that God the Father will apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to each one of us for our forgiveness and our healing, mentally, emotionally, physically, and most importantly, spiritually.